Like we've said before, this is the last meal with Jesus. I don't know that it's really a meal. There is food in the room, but there's not much said about how much they ate or how much Jesus ate. It's such an exciting time. But this time when Jesus ate some fish with his disciples is the only time recorded after the resurrection where it says Jesus ate anything. On the road from Emmaus, remember, he sat down to eat with them and he broke bread. But what happened after he broke bread? He disappeared. Doesn't say he ate anything. And another time where he fed the disciples was by the Sea of Galilee, where he helped them catch fish, and he had this fire and loaves of bread and fish on the fire. And it says that he gave food to the disciples and they ate, but it doesn't say he ate. So maybe he ate, I don't know. We don't know. But this situation here is the only place in the New Testament where it's written that Jesus actually ate something after the resurrection. And he did it very purposely and for the purpose of helping the disciples realize what was going on. And so what we're talking about here is the most climactic, awesome event of all of history. Jesus coming back to life. The more we think about it, the more awesome it is. Totally unique. And the people who lived during that time experienced something that no other human being had ever experienced before, and no other human being will ever experience again. Very unique. The Creator becoming a human, living life, dying, coming back to life. And so Jesus does some special things during this time to help them understand what was going on. He's helping them go through a transition. He lived with them for 3 years, which is amazing in itself. And they're absorbing who this person was that they were following. And then he gets killed, and that's totally unusual for the Messiah, totally unexpected for them. But then Jesus knew they were never going to see him again in the future. And believers in the future would never live with him physically again until he came back. So he had to prepare him for that time. So we have that transition for that time. And Luke 24 summarizes that transition in one chapter. Transition between living with him and when we'll never see him again. The road to Emmaus is one situation. And what we're looking at today is another description of what happened during that transition. And there were some living with Jesus during that transition was very unique. But another unusual thing happened was that the Holy Spirit came to live in people. In Luke 24, we'll see he just mentions that, doesn't describe how it all happened, but he mentions, wait, you'll receive power from on high. And there's other places that he describe what happened. That was very unique. The Holy Spirit had never lived in people in the same way before this point. And after this point, as soon as someone believed, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. But these people were in a unique time where they believed, but they did not have the Holy Spirit yet. And they believed, and there's a period of time where the Holy Spirit hadn't come into them. That'll never happen in human history again, where you believe and don't have the Holy Spirit. But these people, that happened to them. And so that's another one of the transitions. We're not going to spend much time because this chapter doesn't focus on that whole lot like the book of Acts does, but it is mentioned. And so I just wanted to remind us that there's two very unique things happening to those people. Living with Jesus personally, and then him disappearing, and then the Holy Spirit coming to live in people. Big changes. And it was, these people were the ones that experienced it. No other human being will ever go through that change again. So let's read here. Let's pray before we read also. Lord, thank you for your word. Your work in history is so awesome. And you've made sure things are written down just as much as we need to have all the evidence we need for who you are, so we can put our belief in you, our faith in you, and experience you to the fullest. But we need your help. You've given us amazing brains, but we need your help. So we ask again for that, as I communicate, as we think about these things, lead all of our thoughts to understand more clearly who you are, how you did work, how you are working, and how you want to work in us and through us. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Verse 36, Luke 24, we'll read to the end. While they were still talking about this, this is the disciples in the room with locked doors, and the two had come from Emmaus and were excitedly sharing what had happened. They are discussing the events of the day, the first day of the Jesus coming back to life. Jesus himself stood among them right while they're talking. Wow, big surprise. He said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" He gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So a lot of things compacted down into a few short paragraphs here at the end of Luke 24. If we only had Luke recording what happened, it could seem like just one seamless event from 36 to 53. But we know this was 39 days. His 40 days total, and verse 36 is at the very end, probably at night after the sun had gone down, when they're meeting here. And then on up to his ascension, that was 40 days after the resurrection. That's all compacted and summarized here in Luke 24. And so in your notes, those of you taking notes can just write down whatever comes to your attention. There's two headings that I give, but it's not really in an order of an outline here. There's just a lot of information. I'm going to pull in other things, and we'll just think through it together, pulling other references, and you can just fill in your notes however you want. But I first of all want to give you an overview of the appearances, because this first day, there's a number of appearances. Is on this diagram here. Let's see, back up to the appearances, back up. There we go. The first five all happen. There's 10 appearances recorded in Scripture of Jesus appearing after his resurrection. Sunday after resurrection. Resurrection Sunday, the light yellow. That's all in that one day. Five events. And what we're looking at today is the last one, the 11 disciples minus Thomas in Luke 24:36. But before that, he'd appeared four times, that's recorded. Mary Magdalene, then the other Mary, Salome, Simon Peter, Clopas, the two that Johnny talked about last week on the road back from Emmaus. And here we are now at the end of this very first day. And so when he appears, he says, "Peace be with you." And this, remember that Johnny talked about how the two are coming from Emmaus, and it is becoming near the day. They said, "Come in and stay with us." And then he disappeared. They quickly went back to Jerusalem. Do you know how far that was? Yeah, at the beginning, verse 13, what Johnny read last week, village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They probably ran. How quick can you do 7 miles? If you can do that in an hour, you'd be moving pretty good. I would, but somehow they got back. So however long it took for them to get back, it must have been pretty late in the day. They're probably running in the dark to get back to Jerusalem. And here they were meeting, all excited about what had happened. And then here Jesus appears to them again and says, "Peace be with you." And again, remember Johnny, I appreciated him emphasizing last week how when he was on, Jesus met on the road at Emmaus and was talking with him, that he met where they're at. And just ask him, "What are you thinking? What happened?" He let them pour out their hearts to him. Revealed himself to them. And I see him doing a similar thing here with these disciples. He understands them, and he's relating to them where they're at, helping them understand what's going on. He knew it was difficult to comprehend. And so he's doing all these things to bring them along and help them understand. Because they were startled and frightened. And Jesus wasn't. And Jesus totally understood that. And he does say, "Why are you troubled? Why are your doubts rising in your minds?" But I'm convinced he was saying that in a helpful way. He was bringing them along. He wasn't, "What's the matter with you guys? You guys have major problems. There's no hope for you." He wasn't condemning them. But he's just bringing them along in that understanding. And then he does several things, four things, the way I outlined it here, to help them understand what was going on. He appeared. He showed himself right to them, right there. And then he showed them his hands and feet. He even says, "Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself." And he says, "Touch me." And he made himself available to be touched. Doesn't describe how much they're able to touch him, but I expect some of them did. And he's explaining, you know, a ghost, you can't touch a ghost. You can't feel a ghost. It's an appearance. But I have flesh and blood, what he was saying to them right here. And then he took initiative to eat in front of them, which was pretty amazing. And just, you know, thinking about those, his hands and his feet, going out of his way to show them his hands and his feet, helps me appreciate Jesus' resurrected body and how unique that must have been, or unique it is. Because here he is in his resurrected body. And in my understanding, our resurrected bodies are not going to have the brokenness. If we're killed with our head chopped off, and our new body, our head's going to be there. Those who are cremated and burned to death, they're going to have our new bodies will not have all the destruction on them or whatever happened to them in this life. But Jesus' body had scars. Scars in his hands, scars in his feet. And then later, the angel said, "We're going to see him the same way those disciples saw him." I'm very convinced when we see him, he's going to still have those scars. That's totally unique for a resurrected body. That's not the kind of bodies we're going to get. And we're going to have resurrected bodies, but we're not going to have any scars. But he kept his scars. And I think it's clear to all of us that understand the gospel why he would do that. In Revelation, He said that he appeared as a lamb who'd been sacrificed. Having these scars on him, I think it's part of that. The sacrificed lamb. And forever, for eternity, he's going to have those scars. Because our eternal life is all based on the scars that he had. And so that's, he says, look at my hands and feet. And in verse 40, it says it again. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. It's almost like he's just saying, I don't know if he had to pull up his sleeves or, robe. We guess he had a robe on. We don't know. But whatever it was, he went out of the way. Okay, guys, look. Look at this. And later it said he even showed Thomas his side a week later, 8 days later. Wow, so special. Relating to them, you know, just going out of his way to help them understand what was happening. And then, they're looking at him, touching him, and then just to help him understand more, he says, do you have anything here to eat? Is that because he was hungry? I don't think he was hungry. He could have thought, I missed my meal in Emmaus. Been walking all that time. And getting back here to Jerusalem, I haven't eaten anything all day, guys. I don't think he was feeling that. So why did he say, do you have anything here to eat? I'm convinced it's totally to help them understand who he was. He just wanted to show them, I'm a real body. Not at all because he's hungry. He could create food, no trouble at all. But he let them give food. He didn't just pull food out, an apple out of the air and say, hey guys, watch. The apple disappears. This wasn't a magic show. He did everything possible to help them be convinced, their level of understanding. So guys, what food do you have? Pick up, I could touch. If I was there, I would pick up a fish that we'd been eating. Half fish left. Jesus, we got a half a fish left here. And I hand him a real piece of fish. I know it's real. He takes it, and we all sit there and watch him. Puts it in his mouth. Chews on it. It's gone. Can't see it. If it's ghost or something, you might be able to see this hunk of meat going down and it glows or whatever. But no. It's gone. Disappeared just like any other physical being. It's simple, but their brains were struggling. Struggling to believe what was going on. What was happening? Who is this person in front of us? They'd never seen such a thing. They'd seen dead people come back to life, but Jesus, the Messiah, who'd done that for other people, is this really him that's here? It reminds me of a situation, because I don't know. Does anything come to your mind where you really had a difficult time believing something was really true? You knew it. It was reality, but your mind just is having a hard time believing it was really true. The Lord allowed me to have an experience about that, similar to this. At least I was struggling to believe it was really true 2 weeks ago. And as I thought about it, I thought, maybe this is a little bit of what the disciples were feeling. Because here it says, they're out of joy and amazement, their joy and amazement was so strong in verse 41. While they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement. That's an interesting phrase. Joy. Why were they so joyed? Because they saw him alive. They're amazed. Okay, they saw him. They had joy because of that. So didn't they believe? Well, it's not what it says. While they still did not believe, why did they not believe? Because they had so much joy and amazement. I can understand calamity. When something horrible happens, your emotions are just consumed and your brain has a hard time thinking what's happening. We've probably experienced that a lot, where it's just something so emotionally intense, it's hard for your brain to think logically. And to remember God's truth in the situation, things like that. Well, here, their joy and amazement was so intense that their brain was having a hard time keeping up. Well, so when I went to Miami, for a few days, a lot of times I'll just drive my car to the airport and park it in the economy parking lot, take the bus into the terminal, get on, and then when I come back, take the bus back to the economy parking lot, and there's my car, go back home. Well, so there's this is the very same bus, and see that little shed behind the bus? There's a little white number behind it. Those sheds are all over the parking lots. And there has been three parking lots there. I think the next slide will show that there's been three terminals, A, B, and C, and there's three parking lots that correlate with each terminal, A, B, and C. So I learn, make sure I write down which waiting shed my car is parked by, because there's thousands of cars in the lot, and I've seen people spending hours walking that lot because they didn't have it written down. They forgot where the car was. I don't want that to happen to me. So I wrote it down, C8. I drew a map of where my car was, and I get to C8. That way's the exit. My car is right there. So I've done that before, practice, and I did that. Went to Miami, got back, got on the blue bus, went back to the parking lot, and she's saying, I don't know all that she said. I remember saying something, things have changed. Things have changed. Okay, and they said, okay, which lot? Where's your stop? People yell, C24, C13, C13. Okay, gotcha. And then she says, okay, this is C14. And I look out the window. The building says E21. E21? What is happening? And she's going along, and there wasn't many of us on the bus. And she says, I don't know, she said, young man or whatever, where's your stop? And I said, C is in cat, not E. C is in cat, C8. Gotcha, gotcha. She drives a little bit further, and she stops the bus, and she says, C8. Look out the window, E14. I said, I want C as in cat 8. Yes, this is C8. But it says E14. She says, this is it. I got my bag, slowly walked out. Says, and I just, she knew I was frustrated. So she waited patiently there. She says, just wait. And I walked out, got up my map to the building. There my car was. Same license plate. It's just, so I just waved at her and couldn't argue with her because my car was there. So it just gave me this funny feeling because everything looked the same. The letters were the same font as they'd been before. Nothing would change except it said E14 instead of C8. But my car was there. Well, later my brain, just wrestling with this and processing it, and I learned that in 2 days, everything would be different. They're closing these terminals, and E would be for economy parking. They're all, no ABC, all E with different numbers. And so after I had time to process it, it made sense. I thought, wow, that must be what these disciples here. For 20 years, I'd been doing it one way. And these people try to, tell me something different. And there's the disciples. They'd experienced people dying and all these things happening. And so their emotions were there. We're touching him. How did this happen? Their brains were just struggling to compute what was going on and the reality of this. And Jesus was patient with them. He was helping them go through this process. Verse 44, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. He'd already explained that a bunch to the guys in Emmaus. They were in the hearing room too. They probably said later, saying, yeah, Jesus pointed out this passage. And I can just see their brains going, okay, the law, that's the whole Old Testament. What all does that say? And Jesus wasn't with them. But the key here, verse 45, then he, Jesus, by his Spirit, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Remember, that's what happened also to the people from Emmaus. He opened their minds. That's a principle that we need to remember for ourselves. We want to understand about God. We need help. We need him to open up our minds. I don't ever want to assume that I understand everything. My brain thinks that, even when I was a little kid and I watched little kids grow up, somehow they think they know what's going on in this world. And they are ready to tell their parents what to do a lot of times. That's the way we all tend to be. But I need to remember, no, my brain is very limited. Who's the one who helped me? My Creator. Jesus was the one that helped them understand. So knowing that motivates me when I read the Bible. I want to just keep that habit. Lord, help me understand. Help me understand what this says. When I'm beginning my messages, we need your help. Help us understand. I never want to assume I understand it all, because he's just so amazing. And so even when I talk to non-Christians, the thing I emphasize every time I have opportunity, if you don't think God exists, do you think there's a possibility he exists? Maybe. Would you be willing to ask him to help you understand? And encourage them to talk to God, say, help me understand. I can pray for them, but if that person themselves opens up, I want you to help me understand. I know that really opens up the door for God to help them understand. So that's a principle, and Paul explains it more like in 1 Corinthians 9. He goes into a fair amount of detail saying that we cannot understand spiritual truths apart from the Holy Spirit's help. Our brains are amazing, but we need the Holy Spirit's help to understand what was going on. Another thing, verse 44, I want to tie this, some of these things together. When a week later, when Thomas was with them, because he missed out on this time this evening, and he said he wouldn't believe until he saw Jesus' hands and his feet. But then a week later, he did. And I wonder if Thomas was processing these things, saying, if this really is Jesus, that must really prove that he's God. Because Thomas had a very interesting response a week later when Jesus showed himself to them. Remember what Thomas said? He worshiped him and said, my Lord and my God. He's not just the Messiah to be the king, but this is my God, my Creator. He was starting to soak in. They had seen Jesus raise people to life. They knew he had the power of God. But then Jesus himself, no one had raised him. It was he himself had raised himself, or God himself, brought him back to life. So I think it's soaking into Thomas. This is God. This human being with a body in front of me is God. The unseen God is here in my midst. And Thomas said, Lord and my God. That's strong. But I think his brain was processing some of these things to absorb these amazing realities. And then Jesus goes on to say, he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead. He's saying the Christ, the Messiah. The Christ is the Messiah. Will suffer. He'd been telling them that, but their brains are having a hard time computing. That the Messiah will die? No, the Messiah is supposed to set us free. The Messiah is supposed to be king. This Messiah is supposed to restore us to a better nation than with David and Solomon. Those were glory days. The Messiah is going to even bring more glory than with David and Solomon. The Messiah does not die, is what was in their brains. But Jesus said again, just as it's written, this is what is written. The Messiah, the Christ, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That is the message. That is the reality that makes all the difference. The Messiah needs to be the Savior before he can be the King. Because the problem that we're in is so big, the King would have no people to have loving rule over. They'd all be in hell for eternity. Our cancer is so bad. Our sin is so bad, it's a death sentence for everyone. Eternity in hell, worse than physical death, spiritual death, separated from God. That's the problem that needs to be dealt with. Earth doesn't do any good to set up a kingdom when all the subjects of the kingdom aren't there. They're in hell. So for people to be with God, they need to be rescued from the most awful disease, judgment, death, the only hope for anyone. And it's not only that Jesus paid for our sin, but that he came back to life. That all ties together. I like Romans explains more. And there's one section from Romans chapter 4, verse 23 to 25. I think we have it up here on the screen here. The words, he's talking about Abraham believing and it was credited to him for righteousness because he believed. And so it says, the words, it was credited to him, were written not for him, Abraham, alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So his resurrection provides justification. Death in itself is not adequate. It's a payment for our sins, but his resurrection gives us new life, new bodies. We are his children, pure, perfect children because of his resurrection. And that's complete justification. It's payment, substitutionary payment for our sin, but because of his resurrection, we also have new life, spiritual life, and physical life because of Jesus. He was the first to be resurrected from the death that we all deserve. And so because that provides complete justification for us to be with him forever. And so Jesus is summarizing it very quickly here. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That's the event that rescued all humanity. Of course, it's a choice we need to make to believe and receive that. And he says, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance and forgiveness is a summary of that message of what Jesus has done. Turning from sin, saying, I want you. I don't want my own messed up, selfish, destructive life. I want you. Repentance is turning from the sin, turning to God, to Jesus. For forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness, and complete forgiveness, not just saying, oh, we'll forget about it, but it's wiped out, and here is a new body, here is new life, justification is there also. So that's complete forgiveness, restoration to complete, whole, full life, the way we're originally designed with God. For complete forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. That's the only way that can happen. In his name, in his authority. No one else can pay for sin. No one else has the power over death in the world except for Jesus Christ. Wow. This is the event that we are witnesses. And not only they, but each one of us. The most awesome event. I compared it to the splitting of the atom. Very small thing. The atomic bomb was horrible. It destroyed life. When those atoms were split, and it just trillions of other atoms were split as a result of that, it destroyed the whole order of life around there for miles. But with Jesus, it changed the whole order The whole order was death. But Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, one little human being, but that human being was God himself. He came back to life, and it's just multiple. Every other human being is rescued if they want it. Every other human being in all of history, millions, however, billions in the past, all the way up to billions up ahead. That one little nuclear fusion, so to speak, or division, just affected the whole human race, just like that. The most awesome event in all of history. Far greater than any other invention, electricity, telephone, have changed the world, but not can it be compared with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Changed the whole order, which was death, making life available to every person. Wow. And then he says, I'm going to send you as my witnesses. I'll send you power, the Holy Spirit. We're not going to, I mentioned that before already. That was a new thing. When he led them out of the city, then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. Then they worshiped him. I think that was the first time they worshiped him without seeing him. They've been worshiping all the time and they're seeing him. But now, they're understanding, we don't have to see him. We know he's here. And they worshiped him, and they couldn't see him. That's the way we've been doing all the time. They stayed constantly in the temple, praising God. Wow, history has never been the same. Lord Jesus, thank you for rescuing us. Your life, your death, your resurrection, we're still understanding the implications of that. We're still experiencing it for ourselves. Resurrected life that we can experience each day with you. What a privilege. We don't have to be victimized by our circumstances, our feelings. But you've set us free for eternity and on a daily basis by your resurrected life, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And help us communicate this amazing message to others, Lord. We want to be your witnesses, but we sure need your help with that. And you are helping us. Thank you that we can walk with you, the resurrected Savior and the coming King of Kings. In your name we pray. Amen.